Go ahead and grab a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'd love for you to take one that's there at the end of your row. Just grab one of those, and that Bible will be on page 857 this morning as we kind of continue our study of this book, this letter written by Paul. You know, being a pastor, I stand up here every week and I have to talk to you, and that could be kind of scary because sometimes you just never know what's going to come out of your mouth. And I have a friend who was a pastor, or who is a pastor. His wife's name is Julie, and that's important where the story goes. His wife's name is Julie. He was preaching one time. He got to the end of his message, and when he got to the end, he prayed, and you know, he'd kind of let him have it this morning, and just, you know, felt like he just preached God's word in such a great way, and he was excited and passionate. He started praying. He said, "God, we just bless you and thank you for speaking." And he got to the end of his prayer, and he said, "And we pray these things in Julie's name, amen." You know, and it's kind of scary. Sometimes you're up here, and you know, you talk about family, and they kind of are part of your illustrations, but it's probably not a good idea to pray in your wife's name. It really ought to be praying in Jesus' name. And so, you know, leading and being a pastor, a pastoral leader of a church is a pretty big challenge and a pretty big struggle. And it's pretty exciting, but it also is very hard. And sometimes you get up here and you just say things that you didn't quite intend to say. And so, you know, if that ever happens, laugh with me and enjoy it. But, you know, it's just part of the game. Anyway, that's just kind of I always like that story in Julie's name. I won't be praying in Heidi's name this morning. All right, Titus chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." Pray with me, all right? Jesus, we love you and praise you again. We just come to you again, thanking you for speaking to us and just having a heart that called us to yourself. I just pray this morning as we talk about leadership in the church that you will help all of us realize that in some way, shape, or form, some of the characteristics and some of the challenges in this, even though we may not become a pastor or an elder leader, you are calling us to follow you. And as you change us from the inside out, that being transformed into your character and likeness will call us to some of these qualities and characteristics and those things. And so, speak to our hearts, challenge us, moving us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. A ship's captain was once asked, a battleship captain was once asked, what is the most dangerous thing at sea? And they thought maybe he'd say, you know, a submarine that comes out of nowhere, or maybe an iceberg like the Titanic. But his answer was that the most dangerous thing that he had ever encountered at sea was a derelict ship. A ship that no longer had people who were controlling it, who were guiding it and leading it, as it just roamed about aimlessly, that was the most dangerous thing that they could ever encounter at sea. And I was thinking about that, thinking, you know, in a very similar way, a church can say the same thing. One of the most dangerous things that can happen in church is for a church not to have anybody really leading it, anybody guiding it, kind of, you know, going to God and seeking God's direction and trying to lead God's people towards his purpose and plan. And I've been part of churches where leadership was strong and positive. I've been part of churches where leadership was a struggle and it just didn't seem like the church was going any direction. As we have our set here, we've got all kinds of images. And one of our images that we have up here is the image of a clipboard. Now, all of you who've worked, you know, like on construction sites or jobs, the guy with the clipboards, the guy who went and got a degree and so he doesn't have to do anything, right? He just stands around and tells everybody else what to do and bosses them and then doesn't ever get his hands dirty, you know, a foreman kind of guy. Well, hopefully that's not the type of leadership you actually have at work. That type of leadership won't work in the church. But God does call people to lead. And so here's what's kind of weird. I'm going to ask you to sit here this morning and listen to a sermon about me. All right, about what God's called me to. But that sermon has a lot to do with who you are and who Genesis is. And I'm also going to be talking about it, that it's not just about me. We're actually going to be moving the direction of multiplying the highest level of leadership here at Genesis. This is one of the reasons we decided to work through the book of Titus, because this letter written by Paul or written by Paul to this young man named Titus is a letter challenging this guy who'd been on mission with Paul to appoint leaders, elders in churches. One of the cool things that I've gotten to do in my life is go on several mission trips. I've got to find a way to get this out of that breeze. Ah, that's better. Did you see all my pages up here? Anyway, is going on mission trips. And one of the mission trips we've been on several times, a thing called World Changers, where we've actually gone into towns and they would take teenagers and some of the adults that went with us and broke us into crews of about 12 to 15 people. And we literally took teenagers and helped rebuild homes in low-income poverty areas where people just didn't have enough money to care for their homes themselves. And so the teenagers would come, and they'd all have hammers and tape measures. A few of them had experience of being up on a roof before. Most of them had never even climbed a ladder. And we would take these teenagers and literally put a new roof on a house, rebuild a porch, paint the house, install windows, all kinds of unbelievable construction projects that literally gave the resident a new home, saved the city thousands of dollars as they were able to minister to the people, and allowed those of us who were followers of Jesus who went to actually share our faith and live our faith in kind of a hard situation. And I've been on several of these trips, and on every crew, there's one guy who is absolutely key. In that setting, they call him the crew chief. He would be similar to a foreman or on a construction crew or a manager in an office, kind of like Michael on The Office, although I'm not sure that's the type of leader that we want in our church. But anyway, somebody who has that kind of leadership. And the thing the crew chief was responsible for, he was responsible to know exactly what was supposed to happen, to have this vision or idea of what was going to take place at this house. He was responsible to make sure that they got the right equipment, the right materials, the right amount of shingles and plywood, the right tools on the site. And then he was responsible for training and helping the students, these teenagers, learn how to do the work that they were supposed to do and to lead them in that, to teach them, to train them, and to equip them so that this work could happen. I've had some crew chiefs who got up on the roof and they knew it all, but they also did it all. They just had a bunch of teenagers who sat around and just did their work for them. Those crews were terrible. I've had other crew chiefs who didn't know what the heck they were doing. In fact, I was that crew chief one year. I actually signed up and said, my experience is I've put on a few roofs at World Changers, but they needed crew chiefs, so I actually signed up and said, I will be a crew chief. And I spent the whole week going, what are we doing? And the kids were like, I don't know. And so we actually had to have somebody else come in and help me figure it out. I've had other crew chiefs, though, who really understood the project. They really could see the finished product in their mind. They knew the importance of involving the kids and making that happen. And so they would train and just love on and pour their life into these kids and help them get confident and comfortable doing the job at hand. And the coolest thing about World Changers is on Friday, when you get down off the roof the last time, you fold up the ladders, you put away the last materials, kids all gather their tape measures and put their hammers away, and you turn around and you look as you see the finished product. But here's the deal. The crew chief, a good crew chief, saw the finished product in his mind before the project ever started. And it is the completion, the carrying out of that vision that made a really good crew chief effective. And in my mind, as we're kind of talking about building a healthy church, as we're talking about the fact that here we are, Genesis, we're still kind of figuring out who we are, we're new, we're still kind of finding our identity and living out our dream and figuring out what the vision is, it is important that we have the right type of leadership leading this church, or we're just going to kind of be random and kind of out there. And let me tell you what I've learned. I have learned that in terms of leadership, right now, Genesis is about as big as I can lead on my own. We need to reproduce the leadership that we're going to call elders and some other guys. And if you come back next week, we're actually going to introduce some guys who are going to walk through a process with us of becoming the highest level core leaders for our church. But here you are, you're sitting here going, okay, why is this important? It is important because of this. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. That even though we are fallen people who have absolutely rebelled against God, God sent his son Jesus. And Jesus gave his life. And we can trust Jesus and come to know our Creator in a very personal and intimate and experiential way. But when God saves a person, when God saved you, if you know Jesus, when God saved me, he does not leave us alone on an island to live our faith all by ourselves. One of the great parts of God's plan is that God takes people who have trusted him and calls them to get involved in a church, in a local group of people who are on this journey together. And you may have struggled finding a church because everywhere you go, the church isn't perfect. Well, let me explain something. Genesis Church was perfect until the day I got involved in it, and then it was really messed up after that because I became a part of it. And guess what? I was the first one who was a part of it. So it's been messed up. Other than as an idea in God's mind, it's been messed up from that day on. And it got worse when you came here. You're like, oh man, that's just not right. But that's the truth. If you're looking for a perfect church, please don't join it. You will ruin it. Because we are fallen people who are all hurting and struggling and have issues. We have ideas and passions and, you know, because of our sinfulness, we still have ways that we can mess everything up. But here's what God does. God takes sinful, broken, hurting people and he binds them together in a family, in a body. And he brings them and weaves them into his purpose through the church. And let me tell you something that is very clear. The church, as flawed as it is God's plan for saving the world. It is through the preaching and the ministry of the church, his people, that God has designed to help you grow and is designed to help his fame that we sang about in that song a few minutes ago be proclaimed. God does not have like plan B, you guys are too messed up, so I'm going to raise up rocks and stones, we're going to go out and do it for you. He could, but his design is to do it through a church. But this is here's where the struggle for you is. For so many people, the church is more like something they go and attend than something they are. They come to see the show. They come to see how well the preacher does. Does he mess up and pray in Julie's name? Or does he have some other kind of mess up? Does the band play all the right music? And do I like their songs? And, you know, did the stage set appeal to me? Or was it weird and awkward? And people come to church. In our culture, this is so true. Just to come almost like they go to the Fox Theater to see a play. It's kind of my weekly show to go see, to get my God fixed, and then go on with my life. But that is not the way God intended it. God intends people to really be a part of the church and the church to be a part of them. And that the church is where I grow, I live mission, I figure out what it means to follow Jesus with a group of people. And when somebody offends me, I learn how to live under grace. And be, you know, a conduit of that grace to other people. When I offend somebody else, I experience that forgiveness. And the church is where that's supposed to happen. And in the context of that, Paul wrote to Titus. I cannot get that out. See, there I go. Paul wrote to Titus about this island called Crete where these churches, these new churches were just getting off the ground, telling Titus to go and help those churches build health as they become what God wants them to be. And so this morning, we're going to start looking at a two-part message in here about the leadership of the church. As in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Paul says, listen, this is why I left you in Crete, to put in order things that remain. The word put in order is an interesting word. It's the word, the root word is the word ortho. We actually get like orthodontics or orthopedics from it. And, you know, if you've ever spent the $3,000 on an orthodontist, which we've done with both of our older kids, we're going to have to do with our other kid, you know, with Alex, a second time. You know, the idea is something's not straight, something's crooked, something's out of whack, and we're going to take them to somebody who is going to straighten it out and put things in order so they can have nice big smiles and beautiful teeth and all that stuff. And so what's going on here is Paul is saying, listen, we kind of got things off the ground. We got a church planted in every city, but those churches still have a long way to go, and there are things that are crooked. And Titus, I need you to go be an orthodontist to those churches to make things straight. And the way you're going to do that is by appointing leaders, elders in the church. Let me explain this idea of elders, because when you hear that word, it's almost like, is it the old people? Which is what the original word actually, it actually means somebody who's older. And then I get really uncomfortable with that because in my mind, I still see myself as 22 years old. I don't feel older, but you look at me with my gray hair, my gray little deal here on the muzzle, and you're thinking, man, he's old. He's got gray hair and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, he fits as an elder. I don't like that. I'm not comfortable being the older guy. But what happened is in the usage of the word elder in the Bible, it not only referred to a person who was older in age, but it also is a word that refers all through the Bible to a group of people who are mature in their faith who gather together to lead God's people in a specific place. In the Old Testament, every town had a council of elders that kind of oversaw the synagogue and the faith of the Jewish people. By the time we get to the New Testament, elders are part of the church in Jerusalem. There are elders in every town where Paul goes and does his missionary journeys. As Paul goes from town to town planting churches, he would raise up elders. Now, I could spend all morning walking through lots of different texts showing you how the Bible unfolds the story of these leaders, these elders in local churches. Some of the elders were young dudes. A guy named Timothy. Paul, you know, acknowledges him as an elder, but also confesses, hey, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And so elder doesn't necessarily, especially in the office, doesn't necessarily mean it's the oldest guys in the church who come together. It does refer to the people who are mature in their faith and can lead together God's people. And so, that you know, one of the things I'm doing in this series, just kind of help you connect with all this, I'm producing a sermon note sheet. And on the way out, it's out there, you can pick it up. I've actually put a lot of information and quoted almost or referenced just about every scripture in the New Testament that deals with the idea of elders and these leaders. But here's the deal. In the Bible, there are three terms that talk about the same people. The word elder, which comes from kind of a Jewish Hebraic background, it talks about the leadership, the religious leadership and among the Jews. There's the word overseer, which we actually get the word bishop from. If you've heard, you know, somebody with a bishop, you know, you kind of start thinking of somebody with the big hat, you know, and the long flowing gown, and he's, you know, got stuff he's spraying all over the place, and that's a bishop. But in the New Testament, the word bishop is actually used interchangeably with elder, and the word bishop comes actually from Roman culture, and it flowed from, like, governors or mayors who oversaw regions and towns. They were called overseers. And so the New Testament, the church, borrows that word to help Greek Roman culture people understand who these leaders are. And then the last word is the word pastor or shepherd. The word, when you call somebody a pastor, the word actually means a shepherd. In two different passages, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, those three words are all used in the same text referring to the same people. It was not until about 100 years after Jesus that all of a sudden they started making a hierarchy. So they would say, well, the bishops are over the elders who are over the pastors. The New Testament, it's all the same people. And so as we talk about this, even as we kind of go through the texts, you'll see sometimes it referred to as shepherd or pastor, elder, overseer, but the Bible uses these words interchangeably. And so what Titus is called to do here is to go from town to town in Crete and appoint the elders, to place them in position. And this is important because this is where we're headed. We are headed to growing the group of elders. And so just real quick, before I share with you some of the things that these guys are going to do, I want to share with you some thoughts about the New Testament and how it deals with these. I'm going to kind of take all these scriptures that I'm referring to, and I'm going to make five quick statements about what these guys are supposed to be about and who they are and all that kind of stuff. The first thing is this, that a person becomes an elder, or any person who desires to be an elder, it's a combination of an affirmation of other leaders and the call on their own life that should lead them to that. In this text, it says that Titus went and appointed elders. In the book of 1 Timothy, another place where Paul is writing to a young pastor, he tells Timothy that if anybody desires to be an elder. And here's the deal. What ought to happen for somebody to rise to leadership is that, first of all, they ought to feel a sense of call from God. But at the same time, people in the church ought to see the type of character and leadership and passion in their lives. And it is the combination of those two things coming together that ought to lead somebody to really be an elder, a leader in the church. So this guy named Timothy, who's a young, flamboyant, apparently passionate, good orator, good leader, follower of Jesus, begins to feel God really calling him. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul challenges him to use the gifts that he obtained or that he got that were confirmed on him by the laying on of hands of the elders, the group that were already serving in the church, this combination. And so even as we are thinking about who's going to lead and serve, you know, if God speaks to your heart and you're like, man, this is a place, I think that's it. I really think God is calling me to the highest level of leadership here. You need to come and let me know. We need to pray with that. But at the same time, realize that the process also includes a real sense that there are other people who see those leadership qualities in a person. Second thing is that in the scriptures, the role of elder is reserved for men. I don't have all morning to unpack that. It's an interesting discussion. We as a church actually believe in what's called biblical complementarianism, which is a view that says this: we passionately believe in the equality of men and women. But equality does not mean sameness. And so in the context of that, there are things that God has called men to, there are things that God has called women to, and there is in God's order of things, his purposes and plans, okay? Now, I know for some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, that's like over the top for me. I don't agree with that. That's okay. This is not something that we should like just X everything out and say, forget it. And I would love to talk to you more. I wrote a little bit in this note sheet. I would love to talk to you more about that if you are interested. But I just want to tell you that scripturally, as we try to say, listen, we're looking to the Bible as our guide, it actually is something that is kind of clear and very well laid out in the text. And so the third thing is that the model is of a plurality of elders. You know, right now, Genesis, I'm it. I'm the dude who's telling you everything, and I'm the elder. But in the New Testament, it really is a group, not a single, that is working as a team to lead and guide and honor God's purposes in the church. And so what we eventually are going to have is a group of guys that have as much authority to vote and to lead and to speak in the issues of church as I have. Eventually, they will have the right, if they see a sin issue or a problem in me, to fire me if they choose to. I will be accountable to them as they are accountable to me and the leadership. And so even though I will be kind of the lead elder, the leader among equals, it is going to be a plurality, a group of people that are working together. The fourth thing is this, that the style of leadership that these men need to have is the style of leadership that Jesus taught and lived himself, which is this. He had a group of disciples that were kind of jockeying for position. kind of saying, hey, I want to be the head guy in charge. I want to be the boss. I want to be the one that everybody looks to. And Jesus kind of sat down with them and said, you guys don't get it. If somebody wants to be the leader, the way he becomes a leader in my kingdom is by being the servant. If somebody wants to be the tops, the way he gets there is acting like he's the youngest. And see, leadership as Jesus taught it and then modeled it is not leadership that says, I'm in charge, you got to go with me. Leadership as Jesus taught it is leadership that says, I will serve you and invest my life into you, and that is how I lead. And so as we're calling some guys to this, and this is the challenge for me, is that the way I lead you is not by saying, hey, you got to follow me, I'm the boss, do what I say. It is a leadership that says, I care for you deeply. And I will serve you. And if we as leaders will not do that, we are not following Jesus. And so that's the type of leadership that Jesus calls us to. And the fifth thing is this, that as we talk about who is the real leader of the church, it is not Mike, it is not the elders, it is Jesus. This is why I will never have on my business card that I am the senior pastor. Because the senior pastor of Genesis Church is Jesus. He is a key leader. Now, that sounds kind of hokey. Jesus is the senior pastor. We can put that, you know, with a little smiley face. Woo-hoo! You know, that's a good slogan. And everybody goes, oh, that is so cheesy. Okay, I get that. But I want you to understand it, that philosophically, our leadership structure begins with Jesus as the lead elder, the chief shepherd, as he's called in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. The one who builds his church, he's in charge. This is his church, not Mike's. It is his church, not the elders. He builds his church, and we are following him. So, the mantra, and this is so key, of our leadership. And it doesn't matter if we are talking about elders. If you are teaching in kids ministry, you are leading. This is what you need to understand our leadership is all about, that leaders are people who follow Jesus and lead others to do the same. That is the goal of every level of leadership here, that we are people who are following Jesus and leading others to do the same. And that is our passion. And so this week we're going to talk just briefly about what do the elders, these guys who are at the highest level of leadership, what is it that they are called to do for you and with you? Next week, we're going to look at the character of the people that we ought to be looking for and make sure that we are calling the type of people that in this passage it says they ought to be. Next week, we're also going to introduce three guys to you that God is moving in their lives to walk through a process of testing, of training, of kind of honing their theology and work wrestling with issues that over a period of 6 months, hopefully, they will join me as the elders of Genesis Church, the highest levels of leadership, so that we will not be a ship that's just kind of wandering or that's hurting for leadership. We will literally have a strong base of leadership to help us grow, minister to you, touch you, and all that kind of stuff. And so Titus is going from town to town, appointing elders. We're going to do that here, and let me talk to you briefly about four areas that the elders will be responsible to lead here based on the scriptures. I'm thumbnail sketching it. Like I said, in the sermon notes, you can go through, and I've given you a lot more information about this. But the first thing is this, that the elders are responsible for the dream. They are responsible for really going to God, hearing the voice of God, and seeing the whole roof done before anybody even gets on the roof. They are responsible for seeing the big picture of what God is doing. This doesn't mean that they're going to micromanage every little area of Genesis and have to rubber stamp everything that happens. It's not what we want. But they need to work together to hear from God, to set the agenda. In verse 7, look at this. In verse 7, Paul says, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He says, an overseer as God's steward. The idea of a steward is somebody who is managing the household for another person. Often in that culture, they would hire a person who would oversee for the owner of the house everything. So imagine kind of living on a farm. There's 10 or 15 people who are working in different areas on the farm. It's a huge farm. And you would hire a person who would take care of everything on the farm for the owner. That's what a steward, a manager is. And so what God says, or what Paul says is, listen, elders are people that God has called to oversee the whole thing, but it's God's. They're doing it on behalf of God. And so as a group of people, the elders really call, their job is to be with God and to seek God and to pray, to study the scriptures, to figure out what God is saying about the church, and then dream the dream for the church, and to call people to jump on board and do the dream with us. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, and I don't know if you like ever stop and think about it or honor it or whatever. I think Martin Luther King Jr. was an incredible person who made a huge impact on our culture and probably saved our nation from what may have even turned out into a second civil war. His passion, first of all, for God, to be led by God, to lead to the passive resistance and those sorts of things, really made a huge difference. And several times I've been in civil rights museums or watched on the internet the I Have a Dream speech. I can't listen to that thing without just tearing up and being broken. So I hear him say, I have a dream that all of God's children, black and white, Jew and Gentile, we will come together and join the hands and sing together in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. What he did with that speech is he cast a dream very clearly that said, this is the outcome, the goal. And here we are in 2008, and we may not have achieved the dream, but I want to tell you that he set an agenda that our nation is moving towards in many ways. We still struggle with racism and other issues, but it is not 1966 anymore. In the same way, elders need to wrestle with God and seek him and have his heart for Genesis, for our culture, for Eureka around, and then and kind of lead and say, listen, as a church, here's the big picture. Here's the dream. Here's where we see ourselves in a year, in 2 years, in 4 years. Here's how we're going to live our mission together. And as they cast that dream, the church buys into it and jumps on board, and we work together to fulfill God's purpose and mission here. And the first area that they are going to be responsible for is casting the dream. We're dealing with the dream. The second area is the area of doctrine. One of the things on our roof is especially when I worked as a crew chief, that I had to be very careful about were the lines of shingles. One of the worst things you can do on a roofing job is get one little row of shingles just a little bit offline. And it's hard because if you really know your way around a roof and you know how to lay shingles, you know how to hammer them in, you know how they fit together, it's really easy to nail the shingles in straight if you know what you're doing. But if you're up there with a bunch of teenagers who Monday was the first time they've ever been on a roof and here it is Wednesday, they're hanging shingles, it's not quite so easy. And so one of the things that one of the tricks that we've learned is to use a chalk line and to kind of get a straight line across the roof, and you snap the chalk line, it puts a good straight line all the way across it. And then you just tell the teenagers, all right, here's what we got to do. We're going to put the shingle where the top of the shingle is right on this line. That's easy. You can do that. I've actually been on a roof where we got about 4 or 5 rows of shingles up. We had to go tear them all off because one row of shingles was off, and then the next, and all of a sudden you start seeing on the roof, it's like, zip, zip, and about 5 rows up, every row gets worse to where all of a sudden it's like this roof has this big wavy line, and you can't leave it like that. We've had to rip them all up and start over. And so, use this chalk line to pop it so that there's a good straight line so that the students working on the roof will literally know exactly where to place the shingle so it will be straight and in place. In the same way, the elders, one of their key responsibilities all through the Bible is to drop a straight line of belief so that people in the church will know what it is we stand for and we believe, what are the things that we hold with a closed hand, which this is what we mean by that, what are the things that we believe and we believe so passionately we will stand for no matter what, and what are the things we hold with an open hand, what are the beliefs that we hold that we won't divide over. Some things, if you came to me, like, for example, if you came to me and said, listen, I don't really believe that Jesus is God, I would tell you, you are welcome here to worship and listen, but you're never going to lead here, and we're not really going to have you be a member here until you understand the core of the gospel, closed hand, the deity of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of other issues that are over here that I may believe in personally, but some of the other people in the church may disagree, and those are things that we hold with an open hand, and we're not going to divide over those things. The elders will be responsible for wrestling with those issues, teaching doctrine together. Now, I'll be the primary teacher who will be standing up here every week, for the most part, doing it from the stage. But the other guys, even the guys who are going to be doing this in their lifestyle and the way they interact with people, they already are teaching these things. And so the elders will be responsible for struggling with, like, if there's a doctrinal issue, something comes up and says, well, what do we believe as the church? They will wrestle together to determine kind of what we believe and is it a closed hand or open hand issue for us. And then they will teach it. And then if it ever happens, we're going to get to this in 2 weeks where somebody kind of says, well, that's fine, but I'm going to try to push this idea or this belief on this church. It will be the elders' responsibility to stand up and say, not here. We are responsible for the straight line so that when it's all said and done, the roof looks like God intended it. And I know a lot of churches right now that nobody stands up for what God has said in the scriptures. It's kind of, well, just believe whatever you want. We'll just kind of mix it together and whatever comes out. And that sounds good, and our culture is really drawn to that. But here's what happened. The end result is a roof that is so wavy and so crooked that it's really useless. And so the elders, their responsibility will also be doctrine. The third thing is daily care. The elders will be responsible for daily care. I told you that one of the key phrases or words used to describe the highest level of leaders is pastor, which means shepherd. And the key ingredient, the key character trait for a shepherd is that a shepherd really cares for the sheep and takes care of their needs. And that means the elders here will be responsible as a group to care for the members of Genesis when they are hurting, when they're sick, when they're struggling. In James chapter 5, the Bible says, listen, is anybody sick among you? Call for the elders of the church, have them come pray over you, anointing you with oil, and that prayer made in faith will make you well. And that's not a formula, that they're going to come, you know, come in a room with oil, and here we come with Spam, you know, or with lunch meat. See, there I go again. With Pam or, you know, some cooking spray, and we're going to, like, sprinkle it all over the hospital room and go, you know, and all of a sudden you're going to hop up and go, you know, dancing down the hallway. God may do that. I'm not saying he won't. James is not laying out a formula, but he is saying, listen, when it comes to care, you need to look to your elders to come read scripture and pray with you. And one of the joys as I have as a pastor is that when people are hurting and struggling, I get to go be with them and pray with them, go into the hospital room and help them wrestle and deal with issues. I am there, and the elders will be there when somebody is deeply hurting because of the loss of a loved one. Pastor guy I know tells a story of when he actually had to do that. He went to a house of a woman who had just lost her husband, and the house was already full of people, and so he's kind of trying to figure out, I need to spend a few minutes just talking to this widow about life and about what now and the funeral and all this stuff. And the only place they could find in the house that was kind of quiet and private was the restroom. He was kind of a young pastor who didn't know, well, is this appropriate? Should I do this? But it's the only thing he could figure out. And so he and this widow go into the restroom, and she sat on the bathtub, which left him the only other seat in the room. And so he kind of sat down. I kind of pulled the door about 3/4 of the way shut, and he kind of sat on the toilet there and was just talking to her and sharing, and, you know, people are walking outside and kind of crying together and grieving. And then, you know, after he kind of shared his heart and kind of got the things that he needed from her, and they get up and they're about ready to walk out. And, you know, he stood there before they did that, grabbed hands, and they prayed together. And then with a sheer reflex action, as he got up, he reached down and hit the commode and flushed the toilet. And so here comes the pastor and the grieving widow walking out of the bathroom with the sound of in the background. Everybody turned and just stared at him, not quite sure what to do with this. Well, you know, those stories can happen. But bottom line is the call of an elder is to care for the sheep. And that is one of the things that we will do. I'll never forget the first time I had to go sit with a family as a pastoral leader when they'd had an unbelievable tragedy. young man in a church I was in was out really late. He was in his early 20s, out really late, and hit a tree driving and killed him instantly. And it was Sunday morning. I literally had to go on a Sunday morning. Somebody else jumped in. We had the church that morning actually have a prayer service because I wasn't there to preach because I had to go be with these people as they were broken. I walked into that house as they dealt with this loss. That is part of the call of people who are elders, and that's what we're here for. And the last thing is the elders are going to be responsible for dream, doctrine, daily care, and the last thing is discipline. The elders will be responsible in our church for when there are struggles or sin or brokenness and people have a deep rebellion against God, either doctrinally in their beliefs or in their lifestyle. Matthew chapter 18, the Bible actually lays out a way that this is supposed to be dealt with. When somebody sins against you, you go by yourself and try to seek reconciliation. But if they blow you off and they won't have anything to do with you, then you take a couple people. And I believe that for the most part, the couple people who ought to go when somebody is in sin ought to be the elders who go and try to pray with the person, encourage that person to come back to God and trust God with their lives. But the Bible does go on to say, if they won't listen to that, it needs to go before the whole church, and you need to treat that person no longer as a member of the church, but somebody who is now on the outside. And that sounds harsh. Man, how can anybody go and just like draw a line and say, you got to repent and get right with God? That's harsh. That's cruel. But I want to tell you, it is God's way of bringing people to grace. It protects the person who's wronged. It actually protects the church. And it actually is God's way of speaking into the life of the person who is rebelling. Now, I actually have seen this recently in a person that I know where there was significant rebellious sin in the life of a person. The one individual went, and then a group of the leaders of the church actually sat down with that person and said, listen, you can't do this. This is not God's purpose for your life. Trust him. Come back. But they just said, no, I can't do this. That's not what I want. I'm going to do my own thing. And the next result was that they literally brought this person before the church and said, listen, we love this person. Our desire is reconciliation, is to that person to get right with God, that person to get right with the church, that person to get right with everybody. But because they won't, as a church, we're going to be honest and say, this person is not part of our fellowship anymore until they get right with God. Man, seems harsh. But the amazing thing is, over a period of months, this person actually came back to Christ and is trusting Christ and repenting and getting right with God. It's actually a beautiful story as this church actually followed God's plan. Elders take responsibility for that. It's not easy. It's hard stuff. And so God's design, he's called the elders to be these type of leaders, not to manage everything in the church, but to cast the vision, to set the baseline of doctrine, to hold us there and make sure we believe the right things as the scriptures, to care for God's people, and then if it ever comes up, to literally be the ones who lovingly and gently try to confront people who just say, I'm rebelling against God, don't want to have any part of it, those people who are part of a church. We're not supposed to do that, by the way, with people who are not Christians. We're supposed to share the gospel with them. We're not talking about people who say, hey, I want to be a member of this church, but I also want to just openly rebel against God too. That's the discipline, okay? Anyway, and so that's kind of the job. And so right now I'm the only elder, but we are going to have some guys who walk through a process with us. And this matters because the church is very much like an orchestra. People who are playing, and so many people will just go sit in the stands and watch an orchestra. But God has actually called you to figure out your giftedness, the unique character and qualities that you have. And he's called you not to sit and watch, but to come join the show. But an orchestra is only going to function if the conductor is doing his job. And what God has called me and a few other guys to kind of come start waving the baton and calling the church to work together and make beautiful, worshipful music for the glory of God and the building up of his people. And it is leaders in God's church, the right leaders, that will help us as a church live God's, the music that speaks God's language. And so, first of all, I hope you know the gospel. I hope you know Jesus. Second, I want to encourage you, being part of a church, every church is going to have flaws. But that's God's purpose. That's God's way to grow you and help you develop in your faith. And third, pray for, hold up those who are in leadership. Pray for me. I need your prayers. I need you to support me when you are alone with God to say, listen, I know Mike has a hard job. Pray for these guys. You'll know them next week, but right now just start praying for these guys who are considering this. Pray that God will speak into their lives. And just pray that God will help us to see that the roof, the finished product, what God is calling us to way before we ever get there, and will help lead us to get there, all right? I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out and lead us as we worship Jesus, because he is the key to all this. He is the leader. He's the one who died for us. He's the one we are seeking to honor and glorify. He's the reason we come to church. And so we're going to worship him and honor him. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for calling me to be part of this church and giving me a chance to lead here. And Lord, I pray that as I lead and as you call others to do the same here, Lord, that we really will be people who follow Jesus and lead the others to do the same thing. And Lord, I just ask that even in the next few moments as we worship you, that you will speak very clearly and be very real to us. In your name I pray. Amen.